As we begin this message, I want you to open your heart to what God would have you to do. Next week we'll be giving out a list of ministry opportunities, and I want you to be thinking and praying about what God would have you to do. The title of this morning's message is Fuel for Ministry. Fuel for Ministry. What is it that's going to drive us to do God's work in God's way? Fuel for ministry. And let's read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. O God, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to purchase a people who are worthless, a people deserving of a devil's hell, a people who have sinned in greater quantity than even the devil himself. And we who are dead in trespasses and sins, Father, you have redeemed by your Son, by the blood that he sovereignly gave to needy sinners. Father, I pray that as we claim each one of us to be saved this morning, that you would empower us to do your will in your way, that you would humble us as a church, that you would humble us individually as families, that you would take the young people of this church and make them a reflection of godliness from the littlest who professes Christ. God, that we would be real, that we would be true, that we would be genuine Christians when no one sees us, and that we would be committed to your will, no matter what that means. I pray that you would fuel us by your Spirit, by the manifestation of the Spirit of God in us, and do your will, your ministry, your service. Oh God, make each one of us ministers as a flame of fire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we discovered that God had something for all of us to do. If you're in Christ, if you're in the Beloved One, God has something for you to do. Something not just simply that benefits you. In fact, it will benefit you, but primarily it will benefit the glory of God. It will benefit the praise and the testimony of God in this world, and it will benefit others. God has something for you to do, and if that is true, then He is to be the driving force in your life to accomplish it. You see, God has ordained good works for you to do. The question is, how are these works, this, in other words, this ministry of God in your life, how is this ministry going to take place in your life? How are we going to translate the theology of what we know pleases God and what He has commanded? How are we going to translate that into actual living of the gospel this morning? Well, in salvation, it's as if God starts a fire in your soul. And what happens after salvation is God begins to fuel that fire, and we call that growth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there is a process of growth and sanctification. And there are some of you who are very faithful in this church. Not just to the services, but when there is a need, you are there. You are providing for others in this church. You are diligent and disciplined in your Christian life. You're living as if there's no tomorrow. And you know what? There might not be a tomorrow. There are others here in our congregation that are not doing all that you can do for the kingdom. Now, I don't have anyone in mind, but you know who you are. You know in your heart, if you are faithful before God. You see, I'm not your judge, and your fellow believers are not your judge. Who is your judge? God is your judge. And if He's got something for you to do, and you're not doing it, guess what? You're not in trouble with me or your fellow believers. Who are you in trouble with? God, if He has paid a price for you, and He has. If He's given the blood of His own Son for you, and He has. And you've believed on Him, and I trust that you have. Then God will get glory out of you one way or another. How does ministry take place? What is the fuel for ministry? Well, it makes sense that there must be something that starts us up. I love what Paul tells Timothy. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. And some of you know that you've got to do something with a fire to get it going. You've got to stir it up. You've got to put some oxygen in there and stir up the embers. Think of it this way. What good is a race car without an engine? What good is a race car without fuel? It's good for nothing. It's good for a museum. But you see, God, in our text here this morning, says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? That means that you need to be functioning in the body of Christ. You need to be busy about God's work, because that's the only kind of good work that there is. It's God's work. It's His ministry. It's His service. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that God gave gifts to the church. One of those gifts is your pastor. You may not have known that, but that's true. And we also have other teachers in the church that are apt to teach, and you've been blessed by them. Why has God raised up these kinds of gifts in the church? What does verse 12 say? For the edifying of the saints. For the what? For the what? For the work of the ministry. I thought the pastor and the teachers did all the work. Oh, they do the work of teaching and preaching and praying. But who does the work of the ministry? For the edification of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Saints, you all are to do the work of the ministry. There ought to be not one portion of the ministry of God that is left undone. And it is every week. And that is to our shame. That is to our shame. Part of it is my shame. I am the shepherd of this church. I am the overseer. I am the one who gives the visionary direction for this church. And that means I need to see the holes where they are and give them to you. And I have seen these holes and I have prayed about them. And next week, you will be getting a written explanation of where you can serve. And you pray about it. And you say, God, this is where I want to serve. This is where I don't want you to think that you can be a member of God's church and be dead weight. What do you do when a limb is dead? What do you do? What did Jesus say he did with a vine that had a dead branch? What did he do with the branch? He cut it off. Why? Because it really wasn't connected to the source. And if you are a church member and you're not functioning as a believer, then one of two things. The Word of God's going to get into your heart and soul, and you're going to start functioning correctly. See, when a limb begins to die, there are procedures you can do to revive the limb and bring it back. That is, if you are truly connected. The other option is not to respond to God's Word, which means you've never responded to God in salvation. If you're not functioning, you are not a member of the body of Christ. If that is not the pattern of your life. Okay, so you say, how can I get functioning? What is the fuel for service? What is the fuel for ministry? This morning's outline is very simple. First of all, God gives us the fuel of ability. And then we experience the power of humility. Because it's all Him and it's nothing of us. It's all Him working through us. And then there is our responsibility. That is, we become aware of what God wants us to do and we are responsible for putting ourselves in the right location and functioning according to God's will. And then the fourth point is that we are further motivated to serve God by our accountability. We're going to give an account before God on Judgment Day about all these things, all of these opportunities that He has given to us. And then that ends up all of these things, knowing that He's given us the ability, knowing that we need to be humble, and knowing our responsibility and our accountability, that ends up in our dependability in God's service. So let's look at our first point. We come to know that God has something for us to do. He's created us with a purpose and a design. And so often we find ourselves looking in the mirror and saying, there's no way that I can do what God wants me to do. I know what He wants me to do, but I just can't do it. Has anyone ever been there? Maybe you were there this morning. I know that God wants me to live godly in Christ Jesus, but it's 8:30 and I need to be to church by 8:45. And that's where true godliness takes place. It is to say, it was God's will for me to sleep in. There's nothing you can do to change it. So why get upset about it? You say, I can't do that. That's the whole point. You must go to God for the fuel of ability. You can do it. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He has ordained for you to do. Notice the words, His workmanship, created and ordained. That is nothing that you do. It's all that God does. It's His ability in your life. In fact, Jesus said, say it with me, John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Without that focus, that inward brokenness, that inward falling on Jesus in our lives, how can we even expect to live godly without that? You are His workmanship, created anew in Christ. You are ordained to carry out a plan. A plan that God has created, and it's bigger than just you. Just like God has a body, He's made a body, our physical body. He has also created anew a body in Jesus Christ. And if you take a finger away from the body, it doesn't do much good. But if you bring the body together in all of its parts, let me give you another illustration. Take a 747 jet airplane, turbojet airplane, and separate all of its parts and put it in a big pile. And what do you have? A pile of junk. But you take an engineer, or multiple engineers, and place every part exactly where it goes, and then you have something that can take you from New York to Barcelona in the air, ten thousands of feet over the earth. Wow. And that's what God wants to do here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. He wants to unite us. You cannot be alone and simply think that you are doing the will of God. We in America have become so individualistic. And we have brought that humanistic philosophy into the church. We are proud to be Americans. But oh, we are even prouder to be Christians. And our citizenship in heaven is greater than even the citizenship of our country. And that is where our loyalty goes. Therefore, individualism in the church doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. There ought to be no peacocks in the church. There ought to be no prima donnas in the church. There ought to be a oneness, a unity of mind and spirit and direction and will. And that brings glory to God. And if you're out of step, you need to get back in step and stop drawing attention to yourself. Or maybe you're out of step and just relaxing. This life is not about relaxation. This life is about tribulation, and it's about perseverance until the end for Jesus' sake. But God gives us the ability, in other words, whatever God creates you for and ordains you for, that is His ministry, good works, for those things He equips you for. Turn over to Psalm 138. God has fashioned you, even in your mother's womb, to do His will. He has created you to accomplish His design in this world. And David says in Psalm 138 and verse 8, David says, "The Lord will perfect." Another way of saying that is the Lord will accomplish. He will bring to a perfect conclusion. He will accomplish what? That which concerneth me. You know, so many times we get so busy planning our life and busy about accomplishing that which concerneth us without realizing that it is impossible for us to do that. You cannot do that. God, though, promises that as you yield your life to Him, He will accomplish that which concerneth you. But look over at the next Psalm, Psalm 139. And what do we read? In verse number 14, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You say, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your friend says about you. Doesn't matter what deficiencies others might say you have. The Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made for a purpose. He says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, my frame, that is the blueprint of my life, and my very being was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What does that say? God created you in your mother's womb. At the moment of conception, He put there the blueprint of your life. Not just your body, but your entire life, your days. In continuance, they were fashioned. That tells me that God, since He has a plan for you, He will give you the ability to carry out that plan. And so we know that He is able to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in you to accomplish His plan. And God uses us according to His design. Look again at our text. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And He's ordained us what? To do good works. So, He has a design, and it's not about your design. In fact, you might see a C battery, and you might think, I'm going to put that in my car. Now, you might have good intentions, and you might think this helps. But what will happen if you put a C battery and you try to start your car? Silence. That's what will happen. Or you take your battery for your car and you try to put it in your iPod. Not going to work. Good intentions, not going to work. You see, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has ordained. He's ordained it for you. He's designed it. He's prepared it. You don't need to reinvent what God has already made plain. And so you must seek the ability that God has designed. It's His design. It's His burden to bear. And God uses the ability in your life that He supplies. It's all about Him. Turn to 1 Peter 4:11. You see, I'm not the only ordained minister in this place. I'm not the only one. I might be the only one that it was formally ordained. Pastor Fettgetter is here. He's been ordained. But I'm not talking about formal ordained ministers. There is a sense in which we are all ordained ministers of the gospel. I mentioned already Ephesians 4:12. You are to do the work of the ministry. You are ordained to minister. And look at 1 Peter 4:11. Peter writes, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You say, I just can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul couldn't do it either. God gave a mighty call to Paul. He said, I just want you to do this one thing. I just want you to convert the Gentile nations of the world. That's all. Just one small little task. I want you to convert all of the known world. I wonder if Paul felt a little bit weak-kneed when he heard that was his calling. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Does he say, there's no way I can do it. I'm not able. He says, I can't do it. Is that what he says? No, in 1 Corinthians 15:10 he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, by the grace of God, what you see is what God made me to be for His purposes. I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Good job, Paul. You did a great job. You labored more abundantly than they all. Well, you really put the elbow grease into it. What's he say? Yet, not I. I don't get the credit for it. I labored more abundantly than they all, but I don't get the credit for it, but the grace of God which was with me. God gets all the glory. It's His ability. We work according to that which He gives us. And so we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the good works that He ordains, that He gives us the ability to perform. What's that mean? That means that you can do anything that God calls you to do. That means when you look through all of those areas of ministry next week and you prayerfully bring before the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't go to God and say, God, this is what I can do. Don't do that. We are not about humanistic ministry. We are about operating in the power of the Spirit of God. And so you go to God with those areas of ministry and you say, God, what do you want to do through me? You can and you ought to do whatever God has for you to do. Secondly, as we experience the ability of God, as He gives us that fuel of ability, we begin to experience the power of humility. Because our text here says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, there was a time when you were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, weren't you? You were walking according to your own lustful passions and you were indulging in the world, and God said, stop, I want to make something out of you. I want to take your life, as dismal and nothing as it is, dead in trespasses and sins, and I want to make a masterpiece. That is why no man can boast in heaven. That is why it is called grace. It is unmerited favor. It is something you don't deserve. You deserve the exact opposite. And it is all of grace. It is all of God's power, His dynamic power in your life. He's making a masterpiece out of you. And therefore, there's nothing to boast about. In fact, if you're a child of God, you're close to God, you are humble, because God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. So when you look at what God has done, you know you couldn't do it. It wasn't your idea. But you know God can do anything He calls you to do. He can do it through you. So we experience that humility. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. And God used him until what? He got full of himself. You see, the only way that you will be used of God is if you know that you are expendable. You, dear brethren, are not needed. You can be replaced. Without Christ, you can do nothing. You are secondary. God is primary. God uses only God-centered people. And if He uses people who are not God-centered, it is for the wrath and justice of God. It is to show that that is what He hates, but that which He uses for His purposes. He uses humble people, and God makes His people humble. So it's not about your ability. It's all about Him. It's all about His plan. It's all about His grace. And then as we understand this great ability that we've been given in the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. The operation of the Spirit through you. He gives various gifts, various ministries, and various of those. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. But the same Spirit. And He's the one who works it all out. That's the ability that we have, and we're humbled by that. And then thirdly, we see the fuel of responsibility. What does our text say? He's created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should what? Oh, you mean I have a responsibility. I have to walk in the works that God has prepared and ordained for me. Yes. You say, I'm waiting for God to give me the ability to do what He calls me to do. And when I feel that feeling that you feel when you know that you got to do something, then I'm going to do something for God. That's not Christianity. That's mysticism. There's nothing spiritual, at least godliness, not the right spirituality. There's nothing spiritually godly about that, about mysticism. If that is your philosophy, if you're waiting for God to stir something up in you, however you want to measure it, you'll never do anything for God. Or if you do, it'll be out of blind emotion and uncontrolled. No, what must we do? We must appropriate. We must respond to God. That is what it means to walk with God. God walks. And in order to walk with Him, what do you have to do? You respond. He walks, and you watch His feet, and you walk the way He walks. You are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You are to be pure as Jesus is pure. That is your responsibility. You are to walk in the good works. You are to pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do for you? You are to submit yourself to the righteous standard of God. You are to hate what God hates. I hate every wicked way. Search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Good works. Walking. That means responsibility. It's yours. It's every Christian's responsibility to walk. It's not a showcasing of your abilities. Maybe you have talents. Maybe you have special gifts. I'm not talking about gifts and talents. You were not made, in other words, for you. You were not made for you. You were made for God's purposes. You might think that you have your own purposes. You need to open up file 13 and put them in the circular file. You need to take those purposes and toss them. Some of you, the reason you have major tensions in your relationships, maybe in your family, maybe among family members or friends, or even in this church, the reason that you have major tensions is because you're trying to make everybody like you. You're trying to conform everyone to your purposes. And you're just not content until they're made in your image. And so instead of His workmanship, it becomes your workmanship. Or maybe there's tension because you're trying to be like someone else. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're trying to be like so-and-so, and you're trying to be made conformed to the image of so-and-so and be conformed to their design and their purposes. Can I say again what our text says? You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are to do His work. Every time you try to rearrange God's custom design for your life, do you know what you create? Chaos. You create chaos for your life. And you create chaos in the lives of others. So don't try to live to others' expectations. Live to God's expectations. You are responsible to live up to the expectations of God in your life, not anyone else. So to do anything else than that which God created you to do is to do a wrong thing. It is to do a wrong thing. You are uniquely crafted and designed to service the purposes of God. You're not like anybody else. You are a unique creation. You may be part of the same body, but a hand is not a foot, and a nose is not a finger. They have different purposes. And you need to live up not even to someone else in the body of Christ. You need to live up to God's purposes, which are only revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through your personal walk with God. You see, you have a responsibility to appropriate God's grace. God's grace is available, but you must appropriate it. That means that if you just can't get out of bed in the morning, you ask for God's grace. And how do you appropriate God's grace for getting out of bed in the morning? You lift up your leg, whether you feel like it or not, and you put it on the floor. And then you lift up the other leg, whether you feel like it or not, and you put it on the other floor. And at that time you say a prayer. You say, God, I'm appropriating your grace. And then you raise up out of bed and you walk toward the shower and you begin your day by the grace of God. You must appropriate God's grace. There is a great responsibility. It's not mysticism. So that means if you don't want to face work or child rearing or some responsibility that you didn't ask for but you got stuck with, then you need to ask for God's grace. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So if you have asked for God's grace, you have it, and then you need to appropriate it by putting your hands to the task. God's ability can only flow through your response to Him. Without response, you quench the grace of God that you have asked for. So how do we appropriate? Well, first of all, one major way of appropriation is that you have to have the correct locality. You have to be in the right place. This finger is very helpful for me right here, but if I cut my finger off and sew it to my forehead, it's a distraction, isn't it? Right? Isn't that right? You've got to be in the right place. You put a finger on my forehead and no longer is this functional. I'm a monster. And people are looking at me. And that's what you become when you're not in the right place. You might think you're in the right place, but you're not. Why? Because you don't have the right theology and you're not doing God's will in His way, conforming yourself to the Bible and not to your own ideas. It might think like a great idea to put your finger there, but it's not. It doesn't work very well. You have to have the correct locality. You cannot run track with steel-toed boots on. Steel-toed boots are very helpful. I worked at Chicago Bulletproof for 3 or 4 years, and I was so glad to have steel-toed boots when those large pieces of steel fell on one of my toes. But try to enter the Olympic Games with steel-toed boots, and you will find out that they are good for nothing in that context. They're in the wrong locality. Maybe you are living an unfulfilled life this morning because your locality is not right. You're working hard, but you're working in the wrong place. Maybe you are seeking first your family. Hey, family is a good thing. Maybe you are seeking first your job. Hey, job is a good thing. But family and job are subservient to what? To the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're not going to be married in heaven. Is our wives, our husbands, is family important? Yes. But they're subservient to a cause. And that cause is the glory of God through your sanctification. Don't put things out of order. They have to be in the right place. You have to have the correct locality. Secondly, you have to have the correct functionality. You see, you need to be in a place where God can use you. You need to commit to specific responsibilities for the kingdom of God. Have any of you been in a hospital bed for weeks or months? Yes. Remember the first time you tried to walk out after you got out of that hospital bed? What happened? You were weak-kneed. You were what we call atrophied. You stopped functioning and you became weak. If you don't use a house, for instance, nobody lives in it for years, it will atrophy. The pipes will burst, the walls will crumble, and it will become unuseful because there's no climate control. And so it begins to deteriorate. You stop using your mind, and you will die. You see this in elderly couples. If one spouse dies, many times, within a short period of time, because they're used to functioning a certain way, they stop functioning, and what happens? They stop living. You must be a functioning member of the body of Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you are atrophying. You are starting to deteriorate spiritually because you're not doing the work of God. You need to be functioning. Fourthly, the fuel of accountability. And we're almost done. The fuel of accountability, that is, that one day those works that you do will be inspected. Because a lot of things look like good works, don't they? Turn over to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7. You see, one day God is going to inspect everything that you have ever done. You were created in Christ to do the work of the ministry. You were created to do the ministry of reconciliation. You were created to pray, to read God's Word, to evangelize. That is your purpose. To glorify God. And your works will be inspected. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I thought that salvation was not by works. That's right. But if you have faith, then your faith will work. And faith without works is dead. And you say you have faith. And you are not functioning in the body of Christ. And Jesus will say to you, you have not done good works. Those things that looked like good works were iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity, sin, filthiness. Get it out of my presence. Every work that you do will be inspected on the day of judgment to see if truly your work is the fruit of a converted heart. A heart that God has regenerated. A heart that God has put in submission to Him. If Jesus Christ really is Lord, or if you have used God for your own glory. Now, when you put all these things together, you end up with dependability. Because you know that it is God who gives you the ability. You know that through that you will receive humility, and that you have a responsibility, and that there is an accountability that creates dependability in the church. Because you're not giving an account to me or to these dear brethren. Who are you giving an account to? To the Lord of glory. And so my identity, your identity, becomes intertwined with our service to God. We become known as dependable and faithful servants to God. So let me ask you in closing, what are you seeking this morning? What are you seeking? Are you seeking things that are good but not primary? Are you seeking first your job, your family? Are you seeking first your entertainment? You say, but nothing is wrong with cable television. Well, we could have a debate about that, but that's between you and the Lord, and you can debate with Him about that. But you say, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of entertainment. Who is our recreation? Who is our recreation? In His law, doth he meditate day and night. His delight, His recreation, His entertainment. So we have to be sure that anything we put in front of our eyes that is on the television, what, gives glory to God. And that it is acceptable in His sight. Everything. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, question. Here it comes. What are you going to do for the Lord? I have been praying about this for almost since I've got here. That each one of you would be a functioning member of the body of Christ. That there would be no dead weight in this body. Now I'm going to ask every single one of you this week to be praying about what God would have you to do. And I'm going to give every single church member a list of ministries in this church. And maybe your ministry isn't on there. We can add to that because God is sovereign, not us. I want you to be praying, God, I want to be used of you. I want to do something for you. What do you have for me to do? I mentioned it last week. You might be looking for the big things, but God might be wanting you to organize napkins, to count toothpicks for His glory, to organize hymnals. What would God have you to do? He will give you the fuel for ministry.